Okay, let's look here now and read this together. Matthew 5, verse 21. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says here in verse 21, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time." Now, the first thing I want you to see is that natural man is ignorant of spiritual things. When he says them of old time, these are religious leaders who falsely interpreted the law of God. They perverted the commandments of God. How'd they do this? They used God's law, which states, "Thou shalt not kill." But they added this, "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." But by judgment, they didn't mean the judgment of God. They meant judgment in their civil courts. And by this, by interpreting it this way, and by only going this far with the law, they made this commandment apply only to the outward physical act of murder. This was the only interpretation of the law which made them be able to appear as though they had upheld the law. This was the only way they could make others imagine that obedience is by the law, that righteousness is by the works of the law. It was the only way they could give themselves power to enforce the law. Now, by this false interpretation and teaching, they both broke the law and taught others to break the law. Now, remember what the Lord said? "Whosoever shall break shall unloose himself from any of this law and teach others, he's got no place in the kingdom of heaven." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees of our Lord's day were the strictest of all. And all they knew, though, all they knew about the law of God was the letter. They just considered when it said, "Thou shalt not kill," that just meant you don't murder somebody. And they tried to live by that. And they didn't appear outwardly immoral at all, because by that standard, they kept it. And so they presumed that they had kept God's law. Like the rich young ruler who came to the Lord. He said, "I've kept the whole law from my youth up." And as all he knew of the law was what the letter of it said when he read it. And to him, he thought, "I've kept it. I've kept the whole law." But they were full of pride, they were full of self-righteousness, and they were content with just an outward form of godliness. The same holds true of multitudes in our day. The Lord said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." They were ultra-religious. They were zealous for the law of God, and yet they didn't know what the law of God says. Paul said, "What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him?" Do you know what I'm thinking right now? You don't, do you? Unless I tell you. That's the same with God. Unless God gives us His Spirit in the heart and teaches us in the heart what He is saying, the things that He's freely given to us, we don't understand them. Paul said, the natural man, the way we're born in Adam, receiveth not the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So the natural man is ignorant of spiritual things. Now, God's holy law is spiritual. This is the second thing. God's holy law is spiritual. Paul said, the law is spiritual. I'm carnal, sold under sin. In my flesh, that's all I am. But the law is spiritual. The law speaks of the heart, of the spirit. Now, it requires inward spiritual perfection. Perfection in heart, in thought, in mind, as well as outward perfection. The Lord Jesus said, now you've heard it said, that's as far as the law went. But now here's what I say to you. Look at verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You see, the law, thou shalt not kill, requires more than not committing murder. It forbids all unjustified anger. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. It forbids all malice and mean speech. Whosoever shall say. God looks beyond actions. He looks to words, even to thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Words come from the heart. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now, the law is spiritual. Natural man is carnal. He doesn't understand spiritual things. But God's law is spiritual. So here's the third thing. Those that are born of the Spirit of God are brought to confess with the mouth from the heart that we absolutely must be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus alone. That's why the law was given. That's why Christ came. We cannot pass over this anytime we speak of the law of God, because this is the very reason why God sent forth His Son into the world. We just saw in Matthew 5:17. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Look over at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fulfilled the righteousness of the law for all those He represented. Now listen to Romans 8, 3. What the law could not do. Something wrong with the law? Nothing wrong with the law. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. There's the problem. Our sin. Our depravity, our being born of corruptible seed, of Adam, there's the problem. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, because the children were flesh and blood, He likewise took part of the same. And for sin, that's why He came, is because we're sinners. His people are sinners, and He came because that sin had to be dealt with and righteousness had to be brought in. And he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned that which was condemning his people. He put away the sin that was condemning his people, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law requires holiness of nature. It requires righteousness throughout the life. It requires death for any who disobey. And the active obedience to the precepts of the law by Christ Jesus is the righteousness which he fulfilled for his people. Righteous obedience to the law. It was just as necessary that Christ live as it was for Christ to die. It was just as necessary that he obey the law in precept as it was for him to die under the penalty of the law in the place of his people. Righteousness is involved in the total, absolute fulfillment of the law of God. Sin entered in when we died in Adam, when he broke one transgression, and everything God gave in his law was to tell us the monumental offense that Adam committed in that one transgression. And he sinned against God when he looked at that fruit. When he thought about it, he fell. The outward eating of it was nothing more than the end of what had begun in his heart. But Christ came, and by his active obedience, by him going to the cross on behalf of his people, he satisfied God's holy law completely so that the righteousness of the law is upheld, and all those he represented have his righteousness imputed to them, charged to them. And being born of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of grace, having been made a partaker of the divine nature, now we don't walk after the law. We're dead to it. We're married to Christ. We follow after the Spirit. This was done for somebody. Look there in Romans 8. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who is this us? It's us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What our Lord Jesus is teaching here is those men who taught the letter of the law, those men who enforced the letter of the law, those men who looked at the outward form of obedience as being obedience to the law, they were walking after the flesh. It don't matter how religious they were. It don't matter how zealous they appeared. It don't matter how good you might have looked at them and thought, boy, that's a pious, religious fellow there. It was still walking after the flesh, as much as the harlot, as much as the drunkard, as much as the one who's going out and committing murder, the physical act of murder. Just as much they were walking after the flesh. And the Lord teaches here that the law is much more than what those men taught. Now, because the believer is born of the Spirit of God, now, therefore, the believer follows after peace, after holiness, after that which God says is right. He follows after peace with God and with men. We don't have... Let me read verse 23, Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest, you see the thoughts? He's dealing with the spiritual aspect of the law. He's dealing with the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you come there and you remember that your brother hath aught against thee, he's got some problem with you, leave there thy gift before the altar. Now he's speaking to him in Old Testament terms here. We worship Christ now. He's the altar. But he's saying here to these who know the old law, he said, leave your gift at the altar and go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. We don't have the peace that Christ gives. We don't possess the peace that Christ gives if our worship is the means whereby we attempt to justify ourselves for our disobedience towards a brother. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisee would know that he had offended his brother, know that he had done something against his brother, and that his brother had aught against him. But he would come to the altar with his sacrifice and make a sacrifice to God and walk away thinking, I'm justified because I worship God. How many people in this world, in religion, are going about their religious activities today to try to justify themselves from something they did outwardly yesterday? How many? A host are. A multitude are. But this is the spirit of grace in the heart. When you are bringing, you're coming to worship and you remember, you think, ah, there's a brother that has something against me. He said, leave your gift there and first, go to your brother and be reconciled to your brother. First. And then come offer your gift. That's more than an outward form of religion. That's more than self-justifying will works. That's a person that's born of the Spirit of God's grace. That's a person who has the law of God written on his heart. That's a person who delights in the law of God, who has love to God and love to his brethren. The love which God imparts in the heart of the believer is in two directions. It's toward God and it's toward men. The believer desires peace with men as well as peace with God. We both cast all our care on Christ and we seek to be void of the offense of men. But John said, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Can you see hate? You can see the outward manifestations of it, but you can't see it in the heart. It's an emotion. Can you see anger? Folks can be angry and cover it up on the outside. It's an inward thing. That love that professes to worship God and has no regard to an offended brother, that's not love. That's not the love of God. In fact, it's not love at all. It's carnal, dead will worship. It's what prevented the Pharisees from being merciful when they saw a man fall in sin. It's what caused the Pharisees prohibited them from being anything but just harsh disciplinarians when they saw someone who was in sin. It's not love. The Lord said, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. This is what Christ the Master teaches in the heart of his people through the gospel of grace, through the message that we declare. Now, here's something I want you to see under this as well. The believer doesn't have to be forced by law to obey God. You know why free will working Pharisees of our day are so straight and so strict and so enforcers of the law? You know why? They're so fearful that if they took that yoke off somebody, they would quit worshiping God. And most probably would. Most probably would. Those who truly worship God because they have a desire to walk after Him in the heart. And they don't have to be forced by a law to do that. They have every motivation to do that through the blood and righteousness of our Savior. We have every motivation, one that constrains us far more, far better, that far excels anything the law could ever do to cause us to walk after Him. It's called grace. It's called love. It's called the inner working of the Spirit of God, which causes us to behold Christ Jesus, who lived and died and gave Himself for wretches like us. Look at verse 25. Here's what I'm getting at. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. If it takes a courtroom judge, and it takes me being locked up, it takes threats of punishment, or promises of reward to get me to honor God and to walk after God, I'm not honoring God and walking after God. But the believer hears this, and the believer says, I want to agree with mine adversary quickly, because I don't want to go through anything like this and bring dishonor to my Father. I don't want to bring shame to His name. I don't want to have to be forced into compliance with any man. That wouldn't be honoring to my Father. That'd be a disgrace. It's not the stiff-necked, rebellious spirit that glorifies God. It's a peaceful disposition. It's a heart that desires forgiveness that glorifies our Father. You know what it takes? You know, the Lord didn't say if somebody has something against you. If that's the case, you got nothing to say. But if somebody else has aught against you, that means you've done something to offend them. It's not about pointing the finger that way. It's about looking in here and saying, and confessing your fault, taking the wrong, being in subjection to a brother, being the one who's willing to for the other one to be right. This is a spirit only God can give. It's a spirit only the grace of God can give. It comes from only a motive that God can give. Listen to this in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And you know what we do? If we come and go through a charade of worship, when we know in our heart that a brother has aught against us and we've offended them, you know what we do? We're committing spiritual fornication, all uncleanness, because nothing but covetousness is in our heart. We want to be right. And we're going to be right at all cost. That's the heart that's in us, if that's our spirit. We can't worship. You know who Christ applied this to when he talked to the Pharisees about this? He said, I've come before you, and I've told you the truth, and you won't hear me. You rejected me, he said, because you're murderers. You're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer, and you're murderers, he told them. He applied this to himself. And he said, "If as much as you do it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me." So if I come and attempt to worship him, to offer up the spiritual sacrifice of praise unto him, and I have in my heart the knowledge that I have offended a brother and that a brother has aught against me, it's the same as Saul. Whenever the Lord told Saul, he gave Saul a command of something to do. And he said, in part, it involved killing all of these lambs that were in this country. And Saul went into that country, and he did everything else the Lord told him to do, but he brought back the best lambs, and he brought them to offer to God. And Samuel goes out there, and he said, have you done what the Lord said do? And he said, yeah. And he said, well, why do I hear these sheep in the background? You were told to go kill them all, and now you brought some back. And he said, but I brought these back to worship to God. Now, how's God going to react to that? You've disobeyed me, and you're coming to me in your disobedience and expecting that by your disobedience you're going to make yourself accepted of me? And that's exactly what he was doing. And the Lord says here, when you sin against a brother and he has aught against you, and you're going to come to me and attempt to worship me, it's the same as if you sinned against me. It's the same as if you've broken, or I have aught against you, and you're going to come and expect to be accepted of me? This is the true fulfillment of the law, brethren. Do you know this? Do you have this in your heart? This is what the law is about. The law is about me laying down my life. Oh, brother, I'll do anything in the world you want me to. I'll help you anytime. I'll be there for you. Call them up. I got a trip planned this weekend. I can't do that for you. It don't mean lay down your life when it's convenient. It means lay down your life. If somebody has aught against you, it takes laying down our life to go to that person and say, "Brother, forgive me." It takes admitting wrong. It takes admitting that we're nothing and that we prefer the other one above ourselves. That's the abasement of pride, and only the Spirit of God can do that. And that's the true fulfillment of the law. Christ has fulfilled it. The righteousness of God, we stand complete in Him. And through the Spirit of grace, we behold, there's no goodness in us. We can't fulfill it. We can't fulfill the law. But His grace teaches us in the heart, this is how the law is fulfilled. This is what Christ did. And our Lord's teaching us here to trust Him alone for righteousness, to walk in love, to follow after peace with all men, because that's what it is to walk after the Spirit. That's what it is to delight in the law of God after the inward man. Let me give you one last verse, Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13. Look there with me. Galatians 5:13. Brethren, now this is brethren, people who've been born of the Spirit of God, who truly believe Him, who've been given faith. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty. Let me back up. You know what liberty is? It means the law got nothing to say to you. The law's got nothing to say to you. You're walking with Christ. You're married to Christ. You belong to Him. Lock, stock, and barrel. You're free indeed at liberty. Now, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another. If you go through this outward act of worshiping God, and in your heart you know that you've offended a brother, biting and devouring one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Go to the law against brother, take another one to court, and try to force your way to have your way with somebody, biting and devouring one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As Brother Henry would say, that's not Armenian doctrine, that's Bible. That's just the truth of God. All right.